Good morning, church family. Thank you, Amy and Charlotte, and thank you to the Mullins men for reading our scriptures today. Our very first scripture reading this morning came from the book of Acts, which, by the way, is written by the same person who wrote the Gospel of Luke. Think of it as part one and part two of a book series, like Harry Potter and the Sorcerer's Stone and Harry Potter and the Chamber of Secrets, except not at all like that. The Gospel, part one, tells the story of Jesus' birth and his ministry years and his teachings and his miracles all the way through his death and resurrection. And part two, the book of Acts, continues Jesus' story, but it continues Jesus' story through the lives of his disciples and his followers. At the very beginning of the book of Acts, we learn that for 40 days, the disciples have had all sorts of amazing, surprising encounters with Jesus after he rose from the dead. The disciples don't know that these experiences are about to end, but on the 40th day after the resurrection, in what would be the very last of these encounters, the disciples asked Jesus if it is now time for Israel to be made great again. And Jesus answers by telling them that the Holy Spirit would come upon them soon, giving them the power to be his witnesses, to show and tell people about him, and they would start being his witnesses in Jerusalem, their hometown, then Judea, their homeland, then to Samaria, their neighbors, and finally to the ends of the earth, spreading the message of God's love and welcome everywhere and everywhere that they went. And right after Jesus says this, he is miraculously and mysteriously lifted up into the heavens and taken away from them. And what Jesus says comes true. 10 days later, on the day of Pentecost, a day that CJ will talk about in a few weeks' time, the Holy Spirit dramatically falls on everyone. And Pentecost, by the way, or it's also called the Feast of Weeks, is a centuries-old Jewish holy day that celebrates the day that God gave the law to Moses, where Jewish people on this day, they've gathered into Jerusalem from everywhere, and they've been doing this for centuries. And there are some beautiful parallels between the Holy Spirit falling down on everyone in this moment, in fulfillment of Jesus' promise, and Moses carrying down the law from the mountain in the Old Testament. But again, you're going to hear about that stuff from CJ in a few weeks. But here in our story, Jesus' words, they come true. The Holy Spirit shows up, and Jesus' followers do become his witnesses, showing and telling people about Jesus. But in the chapters that follow, Acts chapter 2 and 3 and 4, all the way up through chapter 8, his followers are only being witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea, their hometown and their homeland. But when it comes to Samaria, their neighbors, and the ends of the earth, nothing is really happening yet. And that is until our story, which the Mullins men read for us in Acts chapter 8, which with Philip. And this is a really cool story, as we will see in just a bit. Today is a fourth Sunday with kids and youth and adults all worshiping together, and on these days, we have a tradition of playing a game of Kahoot together. In light of today's story, when Jesus' message begins to reach to the ends of the earth, we have turned that into today's Kahoot theme, testing your knowledge of the farthest reaches of our planet and beyond, with some questions spanning geography, others history, others movies and science fiction, and more. So are we ready for a game of Kahoot? Yes. All right. It's the Ends of the Earth edition. Take out your cell phones, open a browser, go to Kahoot.it. When you log in, you'll see these three screens. The first one for the game pin, second for nickname, third confirmation. So, Brent, go ahead. Let's click start right there in the middle, and let's reveal that game pin. And here it comes. The game pin is 215-2170. 215-2170. After entering the game pin, create a nickname for yourself. And just a reminder, keep it safe for church, because as you can see, it's on the screen. Make it unique in case someone else shares your first name. Once you've done that, again, your nickname will show up here and on your phone. Feel free, as always, to play individually or play as a couple or play as a parent-child team. And remember, when multiple people get the same correct answer, the fastest response scores the most points. This is a short quiz, just 5 questions. As always, we will start easy and progressively get more challenging. So, do you think we're all set? Does anybody need more time? Okay, let's go ahead and hit that start button. Oh, we've got it. Okay, so I heard some weights. Come on. Oh, there we go. Too late. Here we go. First question. In our theme, Here's question number 1. To infinity and beyond is a phrase similar to the ends of the earth and comes from what Pixar movie? Is it A, Toy Story, B, Finding Nemo, C, The Incredibles, or D, Monsters, Inc.? Which movie uses that phrase, to infinity and beyond, similar to the ends of the earth? I think everybody's answers are in. Let's see here. Let's see how we all did. All right, the vast majority of you got it correct. It is Toy Story. There is one person here who has never been with children ever before. So let's move on to the second question. The leaderboard. Little Boo is on top with 979. Let's move on to the second question. Here we go. Question 2 of 5. Luke Skywalker said, if there's a bright center to the universe, you're on the planet farthest from it. What planet was he referring to? Was it A, Pandora, B, Alderaan, C, Endor, or D, Tatooine? Which planet did Luke Skywalker say was the furthest from the bright center of the universe? Which of those 4? Let's see how we do here with question number 2. All right, most of you got that correct. It is Tatooine. Whoever guessed Pandora, well, you're in a different universe in your guess. Let's move on and see what the leaderboard looks like. Okay, Wormser is now on top with 1946. Let's go to question number 3. Question number 3, which of these explorers was the first to go to the ends of the earth and circumnavigate the globe? Was it A, Christopher Columbus, B, Ferdinand Magellan, C, Vasco da Gama, or D, Marco Polo? Who was the first to circumnavigate the globe and actually go to the ends of the earth? Which of those 4? Yes, most of you got that correct. It is Ferdinand Magellan. Let's see what our leaderboard looks like now. All right, G Money is on top. Let's move on to the question number 4. Here we go. What is the name of the northernmost permanently inhabited place on earth? Is it Barrow, Alaska, USA? Is it Svalbard, Norway? Is it Alert, Nunavut, Canada? Or is it Prudhoe Bay, Alaska? And by the way, is it Barrow or Barrow? Barrow? Barrow, okay. All right, let's see how we do here. Which of those 4 is the northernmost permanently inhabited place? It is indeed C. I thought you guys would get that because, you know, me. All right, let's move on to see the leaderboard. Andy is on top with over 3,700 points. Let's go to the final question. All right, here we go. Excluding research stations in Antarctica, what is the name of the southernmost permanently inhabited place on Earth? Excluding research stations. Is it Riverton, New Zealand? Is it Ushua, Argentina? Is it Stanley, Falkland Islands? Or is it Puerto Toro, Chile? Which of those 4 is the southernmost permanently inhabited place on Earth? Let's see how we did here. It is Puerto Toro, Chile. 16 of you got that correct. Most of you guessed Argentina. Let's take a look at the final leaderboard and the final standings. By the way, all 3 finishers, come on up. Okay, we had third place, we've got Truff. Second place, we have Holtz. And in first place, who do we got? Who do we got? We got Peyton and Mom. So come on down. Come on down. I got prizes for you. Let's give them all a hand. I've got 3 different versions of a Ferrero Rocher chocolate bar, ranging from dark to white chocolate. So first place gets to pick first. Yes. So All right, there's Peyton. All right, Peyton, you get first choice. Dark, milk, or white? Milk. All right, second place? All right, there you go. All right, let's give one more round of applause for our winners here. All right. Moving from our Kahoot game into our story in Acts. Again, as a refresher, for 40 days, Jesus has made appearances to his followers. At the last appearance, Jesus tells his disciples they will be his witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. But in the chapters that follow, the next seven chapters, the disciples begin to fulfill Jesus' words, but only in Jerusalem and Judea. But then in Acts chapter 8, a persecution breaks out, scattering the believers out from Jerusalem. And in Acts chapter 8, verse 5, we read this earlier. Philip went down to a city in Samaria and proclaimed the Messiah there. Hundreds of years earlier, Samaria was the capital city of Israel, kind of like Raleigh is to North Carolina. But it was captured by the Assyrians, who carried off all of the wealthy and important people as captives, leaving everyone else behind. But over time, some of those Assyrians moved into that mostly vacant city of Samaria to live with the remaining Jewish people. And they learned the Jewish customs and practices. And over several generations, they married with one another, and they became known as the Samaritans. Years later, when the Jewish captives returned back from Assyria to the Israelite city of Samaria, they were appalled that their Jewish brothers and sisters had intermarried with the Assyrian people. This was unforgivable, and they refused to recognize them any longer as Jewish. And in fact, they barely recognized them as being human. In their minds, a foreigner can't help not being Jewish, but to be Jewish and to choose to marry a foreigner to them was an abomination. And a Jewish expression became popular that said, to marry a Samaritan is to lie with a beast. And this is a family Sunday, so I won't go into the nuances of what that phrase means, but it is not nice. It is not nice at all. All of this hostility was still very much alive and well in Jesus' day. And at least in part, this is likely why, for the first seven chapters of Acts, the followers of Jesus were only witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea. They didn't want to go to Samaria. Wolfpack fans don't want to go to the Dean Smith Center for a friendship picnic with Tar Heel fans after a game. That is not a perfect illustration, but it kind of works. And yet, Philip goes down to a city in Samaria. And by the way, this is not the disciple Philip, who was one of the 12. This is a different Philip, who was selected by the apostles in Acts chapter 6, along with six other men, including Stephen, the martyr, to help lead the growing early church. But by virtue of him, Philip, this new Philip being chosen, he was obviously a well-respected follower of Jesus. And when it says that Philip went down to a city in Samaria, it kind of makes me wonder how long he had been a follower. Because going down into Samaria was the kind of thing that Jesus did. And not because Jesus had to, but because Jesus wanted to. Jesus did not hold on to the old story of hostility that existed between Jews and Samaritans. And so in the Gospels, when Jesus traveled near Samaria, more than once he chose an intentionally circuitous path, a longer path, just so he could step into Samaria, like in John chapter 4. Instead of traveling as the crow flies, Jesus goes out of his way and stops at a well in Samaria. And we briefly talked about this story a couple of weeks ago. And he met a woman there. And Jesus cheerfully breaks with societal norms by having a conversation with her. And this is not just a Samaritan, but a Samaritan woman. And he treats her as he treats everyone, with dignity and respect. And I wonder if Philip had heard about this story as a follower of Jesus. Or in Luke 17, Jesus again is traveling along the border between Samaria and Galilee. He could have traveled more in Galilee, but he doesn't. He chooses the border route, and Jesus breaks again with more taboos, with more social norms. He speaks to a group of lepers, and among this group of lepers is a Samaritan leper. He heals them. Again, I wonder if these stories were in Philip's mind, and if he thought, I'm going to go down to Samaria, because it sounds like the kind of crazy thing Jesus would do. I am employing a bit of Midrash here, but the way our text says that Philip went down to a city in Samaria, it seems that this was his choice, which leads me to believe that his paradigm was already shifting. He was already moving past the old story of hostility, and he had started to believe that even his Samaritan neighbors were full of dignity and as deserving as any Jewish person of God's love and grace and mercy and welcome and acceptance and inclusion. And sure enough, the Samaritan people, they joyfully respond to the message that Philip brings. And whatever lingering doubts he may have had, this story most assuredly erased them. God's welcome is indeed bigger and wider than just the Jewish people. But here is where the story gets even more interesting. While Philip seems to have gone to Samaria willingly and of his own volition, his next stop is a little different. For this next lesson on the scope of God's welcome, God gets involved. He nudges Philip and gives him some direction. An angel of the Lord says to Philip, "Go south to the road, the desert road, that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza." If Samaritans were unlikely candidates for the grace and the love of God, God is about to introduce Philip to an even more unlikely candidate, an Ethiopian eunuch. And Philip listens. He goes south to the desert road, and he sees the Ethiopian eunuch. But perhaps needing still a little further prompting, the Spirit now speaks again to Philip, saying, "Go to that chariot and stay near it." Stay near it. I really love that phrase. It actually brings to my mind the lyrics from the song that Tori sang for us a little earlier. I want to be where my feet are. I think that is also what the Holy Spirit was asking Philip to do, to go to the chariot and then be where his feet were, to be present to that moment. We often say that prejudice cannot survive proximity, but that expression requires a caveat. After all, there were plenty of American slaveholders in close proximity to their slaves who did a very fine job of holding on to their prejudice. And so, yes, proximity has the potential to change prejudice, but it requires the precondition of humility, a willingness to admit you were wrong, a willingness to learn something new. And when we have that precondition, staying near, as Philip was asked to do, can be a powerful experience. Bacchus is the name of the Ethiopian eunuch as given by Ethiopian Christians to this day. And as a eunuch, Bacchus was a sexual minority that Jewish law banned from the temple. The Bible that Philip would have known and studied as a young Jewish boy told him that no one like Bacchus may enter the assembly of the Lord. Deuteronomy 23:1. And the Spirit tells Philip to go to that chariot and stay near it. It's as though the Spirit was whispering in his ear, saying, "And you thought Samaritans were the end of my welcome? Oh, Philip, you don't know the half of it." And the two of them talk, and Bacchus believes, and Philip baptizes his new friend and brother, and the Spirit continues to stir in Philip, and now takes him to Azotus, one of the five cities that make up the Philistine Pentapolis. The Philistines being, of course, an enemy of Israel all throughout the Old Testament. It is as though Philip just now can't stop. He has caught a glimpse of just how big God's welcome is, and he just keeps on going for it, pushing the envelope as though he's trying to find the limit. And spoiler alert, he doesn't. I want to end with two stories, one from the early days of Ecclesia and another from the conference that I attended last week where I learned that new song. But the first, a story from our earliest days. Just as Bacchus was not welcomed into participation with the Jewish religious community because of his differences, there's a group of people today that have struggled to find welcome in the church, and that is the LGBTQ community. About 1 year into Ecclesia's existence, CJ and I had a stay near experience, but sort of in reverse. An LGBTQ couple started attending here at Ecclesia. Their names were Kevin and Lee. And that's what I mean by it was a stay near experience in reverse, because the experience came to us. And within a few weeks of their attending, Kevin asked if I'd meet with him for breakfast at the Flying Biscuit in the Village District. And this was probably 2011, maybe 2012. I do not normally remember specific conversations from 13 plus years ago, but this conversation struck me so profoundly that I wrote it down and journaled about it way back then. And here's what Kevin said to me. We love the church. We love the teaching. We love the people. But we know our presence here might be hard for some. The last thing we want to do is cause trouble or be a headache for you as the pastor. Apparently, they had done this before. They had showed up at a church, perhaps even one with a sign or a website that said, "Everyone welcome," only to realize within a few months or a few years that there was a hidden asterisk on the sign indicating some fine print. They may have been welcome to attend, and they were certainly welcome to give, but that's kind of where the breadth and scope of everyone welcome started and ended. His partner, Lee, sang and wanted to serve on a worship team. More than once, I have been asked how we, Ecclesia, became who we are. How did we decide to be a welcoming, inclusive, full participation worship community? And I would love to sit before you and say, because that's who we set out to become. But that isn't true. When we launched in 2010, this conversation wasn't even on our radar. Perhaps we were a little bit like Philip. He was fine going to Samaria. He could imagine God's welcome expanding to include the Samaritans, but he needed a Holy Spirit nudge to get himself onto the desert road, heading down from Jerusalem to Gaza. Well, Kevin and Lee were our Holy Spirit nudge. In 2010, when we knew that Athens Drive, that this was going to be our home, we made the decision to not use the stage as a stage. And we wanted instead, we wanted the worship experience to be one where no one was elevated above anyone else. In fact, with these sloped floors, technically you're more elevated than the worship team. But the goal of all this was so that we would hope to only elevate Christ and not elevate ourselves. And so when it comes to the worship experience, the only thing separating us really on a Sunday morning is that some people happen to be holding guitars or a microphone and others do not. There is no hierarchy. And that's why we do not use the stage that is behind me. And this is our philosophical choice, a choice, by the way, that we would never impose on any other church. Stages are, of course, not evil. And it is absolutely possible to use a stage without any hierarchy and with great charity and humility, just as it is also possible to use no stage with great hierarchy and zero humility. But regardless, this was a choice that we made that would serve as a constant visible reminder to us of who we want to be as a faith community. And by the way, if you attend our Ecclesia 101 event on May 19th at Kim's in my house, you'll learn this sort of stuff and a whole lot more. Anyway, I remember a conversation with CJ about Lee singing on a worship team. And CJ said something like this: if we are all worshipers and no one is elevated above anyone else, why would we allow someone to sing out there but not up here? That makes no sense at all. And so, decision made. And we had a new vocalist. And so began a deeper journey for me, filled with many conversations and many books on what this all means. And here we are today, a welcoming and fully inclusive and full participation worship community with no hidden asterisks or fine print, or at least that is who we are trying very hard to be. So, funny side story, when Lee actually joined our worship team, there was another vocalist here at the time named Jamie, and there's a rumor floating around that Jamie is moving back to Raleigh-Durham. But, and I sang on that team as well. We were the Jamie Lee Curtis team. So. Yeah. All right. Final story. At the Post-Evangelical Collective gathering last week, between sessions, someone asked me what denomination we were a part of. And I shared how we used to have a denominational affiliation, but several things led to us parting ways, not the least of which was our gracious posture toward the LGBTQ community. And I used those words, gracious posture. I'm paraphrasing, but this is basically what he said to me in that conversation before the next session. After hearing so many stories of LGBTQ Christians attending churches either closeted or silently accepting the reality that they will never have the hope of full participation, I stopped thinking of myself as gracious. All I did was stop doing harm. They are the gracious ones and always have been. And that made me think of Kevin's incredibly gracious words to me 13 years ago. And in that conversation at the conference last week, he was absolutely right. They were the gracious ones, not me. I'm just trying to stop doing harm. And I cannot express to you how grateful I am that Kevin and Lee chose to come and stay near for a season. I am a better human and a better Christian because of them. Relating this whole story to our story in Acts, we can see that Bacchus, too, was the gracious one, traveling to Jerusalem to worship, even though he had to stay in the outer courts and couldn't enter the assembly. So many of you started attending Ecclesia because you have a friend or a nephew or a sibling or a coworker or a son or a daughter who is part of the LGBTQ community. And you came here because you knew that if they show up, they'd be safe and welcomed and included. And let me just say this: oh, how I hope that one day they show up, that they come, and that they find that it's safe and welcoming and inclusive. And oh, how I hope that we build and rebuild a vibrant and active LGBTQ community. In my 52 years on this earth, I have never once discovered that God's welcome was smaller or more limited than I thought. I have always discovered the opposite. And I'm not sure what ends of the earth places or spaces the Spirit may be asking you to enter and stay near, but I hope that we will all respond like Philip, that we will go and we will stay near and that we will be where our feet are. Let's pray together. Holy Spirit, we are listening. We know that your love and welcome are so much bigger than we can imagine. Keep us attuned to your leading, even when it takes us down a road that we would not have picked for ourselves. Give us the courage to stay near, like Philip did. May we be a church that reflects the fullness of your welcome, where everyone knows that they are valued and loved and full of dignity and deserving of grace. In Jesus' name, amen.